title of message is Christ Living in Me. And let's look at Galatians 2:20. It's the verse that we just sang. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. The Christian life is letting Christ live through us, not just to reflect the character of Christ. Sometimes we think, oh, I want people to see Christ through me. But what this verse says is you don't just need to let Christ shine through you, but you need to let Christ live through you. It's not your life, it is the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And there lies the challenge. We still have too many desires and demands, and we let our desires control us rather than letting Christ live through us and let him control our lives. We let our desire control us rather than seeking what Jesus wants. And of course we know that Jesus said, I came here to do the will of the Father. When he prayed in Gethsemane, let not my will be done, but let your will be done. But sometimes we want to live our lives like unbelievers. And in some ways, living like an unbeliever is easier than doing the will of God. From a certain perspective. As unbelievers, before being saved, especially if you were saved later in life, you used to do the will of the devil. And at the same time, you were thinking you were free to choose what to do. But what you chose was determined by the prince of this world, who is deciding what is supposed to be cool and what's not supposed to be cool. And when we become believers, we are transformed and we become new creatures. And then we are set free to do the will of the Father. We're set free from the devil, from the power of the devil, from the power of sin. But then once we're believers, instead of doing God's will and letting Christ live through us, we seek our own will, which many times is not the will of God, but is the will that our body wants. And we disregard the work of Christ. We disregard what Christ wants us to be doing in his work. One of the passages I was considering for this morning was the message to the church of Ephesus, and part of the message is, I know your works. And it's the works that the church was doing on behalf of Christ. And then when if we analyze our lives, we can think, well, how much am I doing actually that Christ can say, I know your works and I know what you have suffered in my service, in your service for me. And sometimes I wonder what the Lord will say about each one of us. And it is those works that we need to be seeking rather than our own will. Because our will is not the Father's will. Even though we're believers and we've been transformed, many times our will is not what the Father wants. So we believers have an extra challenge to let Christ live through us. With unbelievers, they don't care about Christ living through them. They don't understand who Christ is. They don't have that upon them. But we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not of our own. It was Christ who called us and who brought us into this relationship with him. And now Paul says, I am crucified with him, and it's not what I want to do that I do, but I am letting Christ live through me. We're still alive. We have our own will, and we don't want to be crucified with Christ sometimes. And it is still I who live, and I resist Christ as he seeks to live in me. But as we looked in 1 Corinthians, and even here, we have been bought with a price. And we belong to God, and because we were bought with a price, our value as individuals in some ways has skyrocketed. Before being saved, we were slaves to sin, we were slaves to the devil, we thought we were free, we did whatever we wanted, but we were doing the will of our father, the devil, without understanding that. But now, Paul and Peter tell us that we have been bought with a price, and that price wasn't diamonds or gold or silver, but it was the precious, perfect blood of God, of the Son of God. And as we are bought, that price has been applied to our lives, and that was one of the reasons that Paul gave in Corinthians why we should not be involved in immorality, because our bodies belong to God and He paid a big price for us. So we have been infused this value by the Father. We're valuable, and even He's going to bring back our bodies. He has plans for our bodies. So we are called not to seek a balance between our desires and God's desires. Sometimes we like to compromise. Okay, we're saved. God wants me to do this. I want to do this. Let's do a compromise. I do 12 hours of your will and 12 hours of my will. But that's what we were not called to decide. I am crucified with Christ part of the time, and therefore I no longer live. And the other part of the time, I'm not crucified with Christ, and then I can do what I think is best, what I want to do. But we are called to set aside our fleshly early desires and to do the Father's bidding through faith in obedience to His word at all times. The reason why you should have a good marriage is because you are committed to doing the Father's will. The reason why you should witness to unbelievers is because you should be committed to do the Father's will. The reason why you should treat your brothers and sisters nice is because you are committed to do the will of the Father. The reason why you come to church is because you are committed to do the will of the Father. The reason why you go to work, the reason why you go to town, the manner in which you do anything should be because Christ is living through you. But you might retort, but what about me? What about my plans and my dreams? Are you crucified with Christ? Are you a believer? Can you feel that struggle? Christ living through us is going to look different in each person, and is going to look different in each marriage. Nevertheless, each person and each marriage should plan day by day to do the will of the Father. And if you're not planning to do the will of the Father, most likely it's not going to get done. It is going to be your will, my will be done, and not your will. So the first step to do the will of the Father, I think, the first step to let Christ live through us, which is the same thing, is found in this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, the same letter where he wrote, I am crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live. I think it's in chapter 5 that we're going to be looking at this morning. Believers are commanded to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And if believers are led by the Spirit, they will do the Father's will, and they will do it without being under the law. Being in the Spirit allows believers to fulfill the law without being under it, and we're going to talk more about it. But please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. Six, and please follow along as I read. So it's Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you, I tell you beforehand, as just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see how being crucified with Christ affects our lives. Let us examine one another and to see how are we letting Christ control our lives and how we're following the Father's will, how we're making extra efforts to and are planning to do the Father's will every day in our lives, Lord. And if we're not doing it, Lord, I pray that you will awaken our spiritual desires, Lord, to live a life that honors you, not only passively as we respond in a Christian way, but also actively as we seek and purposely seek to do your will every day in our lives, Lord. And pray that you will talk to us through your word, and let not my thoughts be the ones that convict us, but let your word be the one speaking to us, and let us respond to what we hear from you as we look into your word. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is discussing the role of the law of Moses in the believers' lives. A group of Jewish people had come to Galatia, which was a region, I didn't put a map, of Gentiles. It was a Greek region in what is now the country of Turkey. And they wanted the new believers, who were Gentiles, to get circumcised. And Paul tells them that the law of Moses is not part of the gospel of Christ. And he writes at the beginning, if someone presents to you, Galatians, anything that they call gospel, but is different from what I presented to you, what is different from what you hear from me, they should be accursed. They should be anathema. They should be destroyed. They should be set apart for destruction. A gospel that includes the circumcision is not the gospel. The gospel is by faith and is by grace, not by works, but the law is of works. And he writes that in the book of Romans. And in fact, when you look at the context of this, I have been crucified with Christ. Look at the previous verse. For I, through the law, die to the law, that I might live to God. He said, the reason why I do what I do, I fulfill the Father's will, not by keeping the law, but because I live to God. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. The reason why I keep the law is because Christ is living through me, is not because I'm obeying the law. I died to the law, through the law, because the law shows that I'm a sinner and the punishment of sin is death. So I died because of my sin. So through the law, I died to the law. But now I'm free that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. And he's saying, if I submit myself to the law, and if you, Galatians, submit yourself to the law, you're setting aside the grace of God. You're saying, I don't need the grace of God. I can be saved on my own. I just need to keep these laws. But he said, Paul says, I'm not doing that. Because if righteousness comes through the law, there is no need for Christ to die. Christ died in vain. So what Paul is doing in this letter is trying to give a perspective of the law with regard to the Christian life. What role does the Mosaic law has in the believer's life? And in chapters 1 and 2, he presents a historical argument with regards to the gospel that he has, which says, I have died to the law, and that righteousness does not come through the law, but righteousness Now, apart from the law, the righteousness by faith has been revealed, witnessed through the law and the prophets. And that's Romans 3:20 and 3:21. And so the righteousness that Christ, that Paul was preaching in his gospel, was the righteousness through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. And in chapters 1 and 2, he explains where he got his gospel. Where did you get these ideas, Paul? How did you get them? And he tells them, well, God revealed them to me. I did not go to Peter. I did not go to the big pillars in Jerusalem, to Cephas, to James, and to John. But for 14 years, I've been preaching this. And it was after 14 years that I finally met them, and I explained to them what I was doing, and they shook hands with me, agreeing that just like they were sent to the Jewish people, the Lord had sent me to the Gentiles. And that's chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians. And in chapters 3 and 4, he gives the doctrine. Why are you teaching that, Paul, that you're saved by faith and that Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law? And he gives you the doctrinal part. And then in chapters 5 and 6, and that's what we're going to be looking at, he tells us, how does then the life of someone who has died to the law looks like, the practical part of the letter. And let's look at Paul's argument then. The first one is, the leading of the Spirit keeps you from carrying out the desires of the flesh. It is as you obey the Spirit that you are crucified with Christ, and Christ lives through you, and therefore, when you are letting Christ live through you, the desires of the flesh are not being carried out. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. I send then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you not do the things that you wish. The desires of the flesh are sinful. Romans 8, it says the carnal mind, which is the mind that you have before being a believer, or the mind that those who have not grown up knowing the Word of God, or as believers, the carnal mind, the mind that doesn't have a relationship with God, is enmity against God. They are controlled by the prince of the power of this air. It controls the word process, the thinking process. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. But believers have been regenerated, they have been transformed. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you are just doing what you want without considering the will of God, and you're just acting on the desires of your flesh, or of the desires of what your body wants to do today, you can't please God. And that's why unbelievers can't please God, because they are not controlled by the Spirit of God, which is the next verse. I didn't put that one there. But we as believers have been given the Spirit. That's the great blessing of having the Spirit of God to lead us. And he says, walk in the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit. He's going to use it as synonymous with verse 18. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you are being led by the Spirit, this enmity against God does not happen. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. He's not saying, keep the law and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As a believer, you wish to please God and you wish to do His will. But the flesh distracts you. And that's why it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And this is a battle that an unbeliever doesn't experience. They just live their lives every day. It's like, what am I going to do today? Well, I have to go to work, or I'm going to stay home, play video games all day, or I'm going to watch this game, or I'm going to call this person, or I'm going to hang out this, I'm going to go and get some alcoholic beverages. Whatever they decide to do, there is no thought of God in their mind. But then as believers, we have been regenerated and we have a relationship with God, and now we have this struggle. And Paul is trying to address here, and it's something that it's going to look different in each one of you on what it's going to look like. But as believers, my goal this morning is to encourage you and us to think, how can I plan to do the will of God in my life every day? Well, first I need to understand that there are some things I want to do that might not be God's will. And they are going to fight against God's will, against the Spirit, and the Spirit will fight against the flesh. And if it's sinful, it's even clearer. And these are contrary to one another. And what happens is that many times the flesh wins. And he's going to describe them, so we're not talking in generalities. But many times the flesh will win, and then you realize, oh man, I did this, or you might say, oh woman, when I don't know when you say, I shouldn't have done that, but you already did it. and that's why we have this statement here, and the things that so that you do not do the things that you wish. Oh, I wish I would have done what was right, but I didn't do it. But it is the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, which you have received from God, which Paul put in the chapter 6 of Corinthians, where we were looking at last week, and we were bought by him, is that Spirit that leads you into this kind of battle as a believer that you have to fight every day, but also is the one who enables you to do the will of God rather than to do the things in the flesh that cannot please God. Next thing is the leading of the Spirit keeps you from carrying out the desires of the flesh. The leading of the Spirit keeps you free from having to fulfill all the responsibilities of the law, while at the same time you're fulfilling the law. When you do God's will, you are fulfilling, and the verse before, verse 13, for brethren, I have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty for as an opportunity for the flesh, but use liberty to serve one another through love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, when you are led by the Spirit, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the law without being under the law. As Paul says, I have died to the law, but in verse 7:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, the being under the Spirit helps you to fulfill those responsibilities that God wants without having to submit to the other ordinances that are in the law, like going to the temple, offering certain sacrifices, and all that. Circumcision, that's what he's addressing, especially in this chapter. So, that's the only thing I'm going to mention about that for now, because that's the only thing he mentions there. And then, if you're led by the Spirit, it keeps you from carrying out the works of the flesh. Well, one more thing about verse 18. Notice how he starts verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit. Now look at how he started verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and if you are led by the Spirit, is the same idea. He's just explaining it in two different words. One, walking the Spirit is as you conduct yourself around, do it by the principles or what the Spirit is leading you to do. And the other one is just, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's the Spirit whom you're following as a believer. Now, it is the Spirit that will keep you from carrying out the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, he has a big list. And my purpose this morning is not to explain each one of them, but to address these, to encourage you to seek ways to do the will of God actively, just not passively, okay, this is how life is going, okay, I'm going to behave in a Christian manner, but I'm going to actively try to seek to do God's will. So, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. The first category, I put them in four different categories, or three or four, depending how you see it, depending how you see idolatry. But the first one has to do with sexual immorality, what we have been talking in the book of 1 Corinthians. And adultery is unfaithfulness for someone who is married. Fornication, any kind of immoral behavior outside of marriage. Uncleanness is any kind of behavior that causes you to be unfit to be in God's presence, that makes you unclean. In the Old Testament, if you were under the law, it would be ceremonially unclean. But in the New Testament, what we saw in 1 Corinthians is the one who joins a harlot sins against his own body. He defiles the temple of God. He makes unclean the temple of God. So this uncleanness, I think it also has to do with immoral behavior, where you are desecrating the temple of God, which is your body, where the Holy Spirit lives. The temple of God in the Spirit. The next one is lewdness, which is living a life without any moral restraint. I can do whatever I want. I can, and again, goes back to lack of morality, or immoral behavior again. And the next one goes to idolatry. And as we saw in Corinth, idolatry was very tied to immorality, especially in Corinth, where part of the worship of whatever temple was, is there was the temple with 1,000 prostitutes or something. So it could be that, and adultery, idolatry is also considered spiritual adultery, where you have a relationship with God, but instead of having a relationship with the true God, you are worshiping and spending time with a different deity, at least in the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, to whom God had a special relationship. When the nation of Israel worshiped other idols, they were committing spiritual adultery. The next category, so the first one is sexual immorality, but the next category is lack of joy and contentment with what you have. And I think that lack of joy and contentment causes you to seek sorcery or magic. I don't like what I have in life. I need to figure out a way that I can be happy. So I'm going to go to someone who can go kaboom and give me what I need, a boof. Or we have made sorcery with children's stories something not as real, but at that time was real, and people were trying. I mean, part of it is the power of the devil, and sometimes it's just fake things. But that was just a lack of contentment with what they have, and that lack of contentment also, I think, leads to hatred of other people. I don't like them. I don't like what they have. I don't like the way they look. I don't like what God has made. I don't like that person that has been made in the image of God. And the same thing, if you keep going, contentious fights. Why are there fights among you, writes the Apostle James? Oh, adulterous soul, because you're not happy with what you have. You are fighting among believers, and even the people in Corinth were fighting. I think my preacher is better. I think Apollos is better. And then they were taking each other to court. And so, again, lack of joy and contentment is in contentions, in jealousies. Oh, that's... he has that car that I don't have, or he has that toy that I don't have, or he has that friend that I don't have. Outbursts of wrath. Oh, it makes me so mad. And again, relationships. Again, lack of joy and contentment. Selfish ambitions. Trying to get more for yourself and make a path for yourself and trying to make a name for yourself. And rather than when you're seeking your own, I'm not crucified with Christ. And therefore, he's not living in me. It's the opposite of that verse that we're meditating. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But when there are selfish ambitions, it is you who live, and it is my desire that is being done. dissensions, fights, or factions in the church or among people, they come because of lack of contentment. I don't like the way the church is being run. I don't like the way that this is happening. The Bible study is being run. I don't like this. Let's put some seeds of discontentment and let's split what we have. Heresies. I was thinking about it. Why would people come up with heresies, things that are, they change the Word of God and present it like the Word of God? It's because they don't like what the Word of God says. Again, lack of joy and contentment. Envy is very similar to jealousy. Murders. Why do people murder? It's because they are not happy with the other person. Or they might be because of selfish ambitions. Drunkenness, to escape reality. You're not happy. There is a way to be, to have artificial happiness. Let's drink and be merry. So we have the immorality, desires of the flesh, the lack of joy and contentment, desires of the flesh, and then I would call it the lack of self-control. And I would put murder and drunkenness. Some of them overlap in these categories. But if you can't control your passions, you might end up in murder. If you cannot control your drinking, it will end up in drunkenness. Revelries is unrestrained consumption of alcohol accompanied by unrestrained immorality, sexual immorality. You can't control yourself, you have revelries. And this is just a sample. I mean, you can, if you go to Romans 1, he has a bigger list. Disobedient to parents, and a lot of things there. Even if you are not involved in these things, but you approve of those things, you are entertained by those things. He said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that keep people from being saved. These are the things that keep people away from being saved. It's because we do these things. And the lying is not mentioned there either, or false testimony. So, even though you are not under the law, when you're walking the Spirit, you are not carrying out the works in the flesh. And you don't need the law to stop you from carrying the works of the flesh, because you can be under the law and still do the works of the flesh and not be pleasing to God. The next thing is being led by the Spirit as a believer. It causes you to display the will of God and the character of God and of Christ. And that's what we want when we say, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. It is when you're led by the Spirit that Christ lives through you. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, are there times when believers don't show love? But he says the one who doesn't love does not know God. But we as believers know God, and that's why we're encouraged to love one another, because love is of God. And if you are able to love, it's because you have been born of God and you know God. But as you're led by the Spirit, you also have peace, the opposite of contentions and dissensions and murders and envies and jealousies. You're led by the Spirit and you have peace. You're led by the Spirit and you have long suffering. You're able to forgive. You're able to put up with friends and family and coworkers and brothers and sisters and children. And one of the characteristics of God is that he's long-suffering. When he presented himself to Moses, is that he is long-suffering, forgiving up to the third and the fourth generation of those who love him. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is, again, think about it. It is not the law that is causing you to do these things. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that causes you to love, that enables you to love. It is the Spirit that enables you to have peace. It is the Spirit that allows you to forgive and be long-suffering. And it is the Spirit that allows you to be kind. Something that we have practiced in our home is each time there is a fight, were you being kind to your sister? Were you be kind to your brother? Now that we were in one of my Spanish classes this year, there was someone who, I think something they said wasn't very kind. It's like, well, and I told them, well, in my home, you cannot say those words because you have to practice kindness. I said, well, in my house, we cannot say them either. And so they're retraining that. But there are some times where you don't want to be kind and you don't follow the Spirit. And that's because unbelievers, they have this battle of the flesh against the Spirit. My body wants to be unkind. The Spirit tells me to be kind and enables me to be kind. And the unbeliever doesn't have this fight. In some ways, my life is harder. He just does whatever he wants or she wants, and no one tells them no to. But here the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't do that. Maybe they can even have a sear conscience, where the conscience used to tell something, and then they sear their conscience, and then they don't have this problem. So kindness and then goodness, doing good to other people. Being trustworthy, faithfulness. You can write laws about them, but it is the Spirit who allows you to successfully be trustworthy and faithful. Faithful to God and faithful to other people. Gentleness, not being harsh with people with their weaknesses. Sometimes we get exasperated with people. Why can't they just do things fast? Why can't they just think the same way I think? Why they can't just do the things they do? But the Holy Spirit is enables you to be gentle and not show that harshness. And of course, the last one is self-control. Self-control of your actions and all kinds of desires. The flesh might put different desires on you, and the Holy Spirit gives you self-control. And there are no laws in the books against the fruit of the Spirit, at least in the law of God. There is no laws against doing God's will. You don't get the stone for showing love in the Old Testament. You don't get stone for being kind. You don't get stone for doing good or for maintaining the peace or for being trustworthy or showing self-control. Now, among other laws, there might be laws against showing self-control or other things, or you might be punished for that. But before God, to please God, there are no laws against what pleases God in His law. So, leading the Spirit stops you from carrying out the desires of the flesh. It keeps you from having to submit yourself under the bondage of the law, as he calls it. Keeps you from carrying out the works of the flesh. Causes you to display the will and character of God by doing the by producing the fruit of the Spirit, and effectively crucifies the fleshly sinful desires that you have, and enables Christ to live in you and pursue the will of the Father. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And now verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's something we need to practice in our relationships. Part of this message also came as I was preparing the message on marriage, and just looking at what happened with me in my own marriage and the way I act. I don't show the fruit of the Spirit. I show contentions and jealousy, and I justify myself. And many times the way that you act against your spouse or your children, you justify it because you're thinking with a carnal mind. You're not thinking led by the Spirit. But, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what he was saying. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am, and this is not an agreement where he says, okay, I'm going to do your will for a few years, and then I'm going to do my will, and then I'll do my year for a month or for a few hours, and then I'll do my will. No, those who are of Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the last thing, being led by the Spirit stops you from becoming self-centered, which is part of the selfish ambition, to be upset with others for what they have, and upsetting others because you are not happy, because you are discontent. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if we have been regenerated and given a freedom and a new life through the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which is synonymous with being led by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. In close relationships, it's very easy to provoke one another because you know what provokes the other person. And that's where you need to say, I'm going to personally today or in the next hour to be led by the Spirit, to be long-suffering, to be whatever needs to be done, peaceful, kind, self-controlled. And if you look at the things of the flesh, they cannot go at the same time. You cannot have outbursts of anger and be self-controlled. You cannot be jealous and be kind at the same time and long-suffering or show goodness. You cannot show hatred and show love at the same time. It can't happen. That's why if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not doing the works of the flesh. But if you are doing the works of the flesh, certainly you are not being led by the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, self-centered, provoking one another and envying one another. It makes sense. If the Spirit of God saved you by grace and made you new, gave you life, regenerated you, you should submit to His leading. Who are you to tell no to the God of the universe who cared to save you and love you and gave Himself for you? And the life which I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But now He wants me to, now He wants to live through me. And I'm going to say, no! Who are you to tell Him, leave me alone! I don't want to do it. I don't want to be patient. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be long-suffering. I'm not going to do it. Or after He showed you what He did for you through His people and through His word. A life without God just happens. And you think you're free, but you're just doing the will of your father, the devil. But a life as a regenerated person requires a daily commitment to let Christ live and let I die. It requires a voluntary submission of one's will to the will of the Father. Not a balance between my will and His will, but a relinquishing of my will to let Christ live in me. Walking or being led by the Spirit is the key. Many people claim to do God's will. I want to do the Father's will. But only those who are led by the Spirit do the Father's will. Those who are led by the flesh cannot please God and cannot do the will of the Father. They cannot accomplish it. Let's end by listening to the words of the Lord Jesus. To Peter, the Lord Jesus told him, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem and He is going to be delivered into the Gentiles and He is going to be mocked and He's going to be flogged and He's going to be put to death and He is going to give His life for you guys. In some ways, He didn't say it. That the last part wasn't a quotation. And Peter came and said, don't say that. Don't let that happen to you. that may that never happen to you. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And that was Peter. Because you don't focus on the things of God, but you focus on the things of men. You're just thinking about like a man. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wants me to live through him, through you, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray for your forgiveness for the many times that we have said no to your will and yes to our sinful desires, Lord, and our sinful thoughts and outbursts of anger and lack of peace and contentions and provoking one another. And Lord, please forgive us, and I pray that you will help us to live by the Spirit, Lord. Help us to do your will, to truly want to be like Christ, Lord. And I pray that you will help us also as individuals to see how we can daily seek to do your will, and also as a those who are married, as a married couple, and how we can do things to actively be involved in doing your will. And Lord, I know that you loved us and you gave us this relationship with you, Lord, and there is this battle inside of us because of the Holy Spirit and the unholy nature we have, Lord. But I pray that you will guide us into lives that are pleasing to you, Lord, and give us wisdom and give us the will to do it and the ability to do it as well, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.